You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Back to Philippians. Everyone, most of you are well familiar now with the setting of this letter. The Philippian church is up there in Philippi, northern Greece. Paul, the author, is over here in Rome. What's Paul's situation? Okay, he's imprisoned under house arrest. That's right. Evidently awaiting the verdict of his trial before Nero. Is he going to be acquitted or is he going to have his head cut off? And the Philippians are his friends since he started that church about a decade earlier. And so we come to my favorite passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is about the peace of God. I'm calling it the peace of God and the God of peace, because that's what Paul says. In our passage, he makes the promise that the peace of God, or the peace which comes from God, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then later at the end of the passage, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. And so these are really two different ways of saying the same thing, that God, the peace that comes from God, is something that God wills to surround our souls with. What is meant by the peace of God? As nearly as I can tell in Scripture, God's peace is that sense of security in Him. You see there in verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. That implies that His peace will protect us from things that may attack us. You think of Psalm 23, although it never uses the word peace. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, the one who looks after me, so I won't be in any need. I will not want. In Romans 15:13, the peace of God is also related to the hope that comes from God and the joy that comes from God. Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's a sense of what Scripture means by the peace of God. We could define it negatively. It means when things like anxiety and annoyance and frustration are not dominating our soul. It's clear from this passage, which we'll look at very carefully, Paul is saying that regardless of our situation, God's peace can increasingly become what I like to call the background music of our soul. While we're in this world, Jesus says, we'll have tribulation, we'll have problems, we'll have troubles. But such is the peace of God that it can increasingly undergird our souls. It can increasingly be the default setting of our hearts. We can become increasingly buoyant in that sense. Think of a buoy out on the ocean. It gets assaulted by waves and wind and all kinds of things that may even plunge it underwater for a period of time, but it always pops back up. The peace of God, along with the hope of God and the joy of God, can supply us with a buoyancy in our hearts. The man who's saying this has some credibility, doesn't he? Since he's, as we said, awaiting the verdict of this trial before Nero. So there's no appealing that verdict. Imagine waking up every morning for days, weeks, wondering if this is the day when I receive news of the verdict. He's like, the peace of God can guard my heart and mind. And if He can guard my heart and mind in the situation that I'm in, then certainly, he says to them, he can guard your heart and mind with his peace. Having said that, we do have a part in being guarded by the peace of God. God gives his peace to all of his children unconditionally. From the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, God's peace is being extended to you. Our part is by faith to continue to receive or appropriate the peace that he's offering. And so that raises the practical question, what does it look like to lay hold of the peace of God? I don't think I'm the only one in this room who's asked that question down through the years. And to that, Paul gives us a twofold answer in our text. He speaks of two, what I would call proactive steps, two steps of faith that we need to take as a matter of our own initiative, even when things don't seem to be too bad. And then he also speaks in this passage of two reactive steps that we need to take when we're assaulted by anxiety, annoyance, etc. I'm going to spend probably more time on the two proactive steps because I think that's where the battle here is really won or lost. And then we'll spend some time on reactive steps. Two proactive steps. He says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. You see how he begins our passage in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Well, I don't know whether you noticed, but there's kind of a fourfold repetition in this verse. The verb rejoice is in the present tense, so it means keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. So in case you didn't hear me say keep on rejoicing in the Lord, and then I'm going to tell you to do it always. Again, I say, I'm going to repeat it for emphasis, keep on rejoicing. So that's like, it's his way of italicizing, underlining, bold text, right? And he had said at the beginning of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. To write the same things again, so he evidently in other communications had been urging them to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. To write the same things yet again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Because what? That implies that we're prone to drift away from rejoicing in the Lord, right? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Here's what I've discovered studying on this. It means to reflect on and give thanks for the salvation that God has given you. It has a specific focus that God has rescued me. That I'm the recipient and the beneficiary of his reaching out to save me or rescue me from harm. That's what rejoicing in the Lord means. You can see that in this text in Isaiah 61. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. Why? Because he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's put a clothing on me that represents that he's saved me. He's wrapped me with a robe of his righteousness. See, he gives me his righteousness. He has as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So to realize you were going to get married that day, and then for the first time you see your wedding dress, and it's amazing, and it's a gift to you from your family or from the bridegroom, to exult in this. Yes. Here's just a few of the many. You don't need to try to write those down. I'm just trying to impress a point upon you, which is that this is a major theme throughout the Old Testament. And all of these passages, as well as many more, talk about rejoicing in the Lord in the context, he's a great Savior, and he has rescued me from my enemies, from my sins. and brought me close to him. This is what Paul is doing. You think, well, if it's so important, Paul says it's so important to rejoice in the Lord, where does he do it? He does it all through his letters. Some of you know Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which is the longest run-on sentence in the whole New Testament. How does it begin? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What is he doing? He's saying, come and join me. And let's praise God for the amazing blessings that he's given us through his Son and through his Son's rescue of us. And then he begins to talk about one, and he can't finish that before he goes into the other, and that's why the sentence becomes run-on. See, it's not a theological lecture that he's giving. It's a praise fest. He says, I'm rejoicing in God for how he saved me, and I want you to join me. That's what he does in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may have an abundance of comfort to give to other people in whatever affliction they are. He's rejoicing in the Lord's comfort, which is part of his salvation. That's how Peter begins his letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are examples of Paul rejoicing in the Lord. And then there are those passages, not just in his letters, but Peter does it too. You ever notice how they'll be going along and all of a sudden they'll break out into praise? You know, Paul will say something, and like in 1 Timothy 1, he'll talk about how Christ saved him, even though he was the foremost of sinners. And then he'll say, now unto the God, immortal, invisible, you know, and and I always skip those passages as a young Christian. I just felt like, you know, Paul's being weird now. But he's not. As he reflects on how God has saved him and given him a new life, it's almost like he can't help but break out into a word of praise to God. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And do you remember doing this as a new Christian? Maybe that would be a great place to start. I remember as a new Christian, relatively new, the first year, being saved was a big deal to me because it was new. And I remember walking to meet someone at this quarry about a half mile from my house. And I remember by the time I got to the quarry, I realized I'd been talking to God on the way over to the quarry. And it was just like, it's so amazing that I can have a conversation with God. I thought back to a year earlier, I could never have done that before. And I just like, thank you, God. Even my sins made me rejoice in the Lord. I remember waking up one morning where after work the night before, I stupidly went over to guy's house I worked with and wound up just getting stone silly. Could hardly get home. And I woke up the next morning, and of course I was flooded with this sense of accusation. What did I do? What did I do? And then I remembered the Lord's already gone to the cross and paid for this sin. And I could have a new start with him right now. And that was so novel to me that I just said, thank you, God. When you're a young Christian and all this is new, it comes more naturally. But I think as we get older in the Lord, we come to take a lot of the salvation blessings for granted. And so there needs to be a conscious cultivation, a conscious remembering of what we've been given by God through Christ, and a choice to thank him and praise him for that. Proactively. So you can ask God, like David did, restore me to the joy of my salvation. That's the psalm that he wrote after he'd been forgiven for having an affair with Bathsheba and killing her husband. That's pretty rough. And at the end of that psalm, he says, restore me to the joy of my salvation. He might be implying that he realizes I got in trouble and started going down the wrong path because I lost my the joy of my salvation. I lost that sense of how rich I am spiritually. You can memorize some of these passages that where Paul is rejoicing in the Lord, or that tell us about all that we have through Christ. And those can be passages that you pray back to God. One of my favorites is Romans 5, 1 through 5, where Paul says, let us exalt in God, because since we're justified, we have peace with God. And since we have peace with God, we have access to God. And he goes on and he says, and we can exalt in our tribulations, because God's going to work through our suffering now for good. A lot of times we know I should rejoice in the Lord, but we just don't know what to rejoice about. We need the help of Scripture. Scripture will remind you what to rejoice in the Lord for. You can reflect, as I was sharing, on your conversion. And you can reflect on some of the specific ways that God has rescued you or grown you over the course of your Christian life, and just thank Him for that. And this is where songs are very helpful. I mean, think about Amazing Grace. You all know that. We don't even need to go through the lyrics. When I'm stuck and I know I need to rejoice in the Lord, and I'm just like a car on a cold morning, I'll just sing quietly Amazing Grace, because that's a beautiful, meaningful song where the author is rejoicing in the Lord. He's reflecting on how God saved him from his former life. He's reflecting on how God's brought him through so many tribulations safely. He's looking forward to eternal life with God. And the thing about songs, as you know, is that the words you've already got memorized, and the melody kind of strikes at your heart, not just reminds your head. How much do you rejoice in the Lord? How much is that a mental habit in your daily life? That's the key question. You think, boy, I sure would like to have the peace of God guarding my heart more often. And Paul would say, how often are you rejoicing in the Lord? Because the outcome of rejoicing in the Lord is going to be that now your heart is in a place where it can receive the peace that God wants to give you. Along with rejoicing in the Lord, he recommends a second proactive step, similar but distinct, which is what I call counting your blessings, your other blessings. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true. So see, now he's purposefully going beyond rejoicing in the Lord, the salvation that we've been given through Christ, to whatever else. Whatever else is true, because there are other things that are true. Whatever else is honorable, whatever else is right, whatever else is pure, whatever else is lovely or beautiful, whatever else is of good repute, if there's any excellence, or if there's anything worthy of praise, and if there is, then dwell on these things. And the word dwell is the Greek word logizomai. And logizomai was an accounting term. When the accountant would enter numbers into the budgetary ledger, that's what logizomai means. This is probably the verse where the phrase count your blessings comes from, because that's the meaning of the word. Count these things. Enter them into your mental ledger. Take note of them. Right? And so this is the second proactive habit. And of course, we could name examples of what he's talking about. He's talking about anything in creation that is beautiful. And there's so much in creation. Did you see some of God's creative beauty this morning? If you didn't, then you should take note of it when you leave. The food that we're given. literally every day. The drink that we're given, that we have, our health, such as it may be. And you can either focus on the health that you don't have or the health capacity that is less than it was 10 years ago, or you can focus on the health that you still have. I'm now to the point where when I go out and take a walk, the first thing I do is thank God that I can walk. I never thanked him before. I just took all that for granted. I can walk. Our friends and our family members. And you say, well, you know, they got a lot of problems. Okay, but at least you have friends and family members who have problems. Right? Good literature. Music. Such a gift from God. Art. Good art. Such a, and we could extend. We should extend this list. James 1:17 says, every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Not only has he permanently met all of our deepest needs through Christ when we received him, but he continues to shower us every day with tokens of his love and of his beauty. And much, it's, and I say this as a student, not as a master, it's one of the great skills of life as a believer in Jesus Christ is to count your blessings. My mom used to say that to me when I was a kid, and I just thought, there's another one of her stupid sayings. And now I hear myself saying almost all of her sayings. Count your blessings. C.S. Lewis said that one of the keys to his life was to become more attentive, become more attentive to the many gifts that God was showering on him. Randy Alcorn, in his book on happiness, says we should trace them. You know, so I, walking in here this morning, I looked over and saw, I don't know if you noticed it, but there's a beautiful, I can't remember the name of the tree. See, well, I thank God that I can remember some things. There's a beautiful tree, still small, growing there in the parking lot. And it's going to, in about 2 weeks, it's going to turn the most beautiful gold, and those little leaves are going to come shimmering down. You know what I'm talking about? Take a look at that on the way out. He says, each of these are like sunbeams from God. So get in the habit of noticing in them and then follow the sunbeam back to the source. Just take that other step to, you see something beautiful? Just take that next step to say, if that's so beautiful and it comes from you, God, how beautiful you must be. Right? How many times a day could you take note of a blessing that's been given to you and personally thank God for it? You say, well, that's not one of my habits. Well, you probably don't have a lot of peace from God. Because the peace, God of peace, is going to be with you as you count your blessings. Alcorn says, finding our greatest pleasure in God, that's rejoicing in the Lord, elevates our enjoyment of other happiness-giving things. They're transformed into mouth-watering desserts to be fully enjoyed. The main course is our salvation through Christ. But then he gives us all these desserts. And he says they're to be fully enjoyed at the table of God's goodness. As I've walked with God over the years, the sin-centered and shallow attractions of this earth have grown dimmer. But the happy-making beauty of this earth's animals, trees, and flowers, and oceans, and sky, and of friends and family, and good stories, and music, and food have grown brighter and brighter. Yeah. I bet Randy Alcorn experiences a lot of God's peace. So you see, these are proactive steps that Paul's, and by the word dwell on these things in Philippians 4:8, that's also in the present tense. Keep keep concentrating on these things. Keep attending to them and keep giving thanks for them. Those are the proactive steps, and they're going to make the biggest difference in whether your soul is increasingly undergirded by God's peace. One of my prayers is, Lord, as I get older, help me to become more and more thankful for smaller and smaller things. They're not really smaller. That's why I put them in quotes, right? One of the challenges is to, instead of walking right by these things that we take for granted, to notice them and to value them for what they really are, and then follow the trail back to the one who gives them to us and say thank you. Two reactive steps. And the two reactive steps are how we react to annoyances and anxieties. So just as we need to these two proactive steps to become increasingly a part of our lives, then we need to have our reflexes, so to speak, trained to react in a certain way when the inevitable annoyances and anxieties hit us. Because they're coming for us, right? You know that as well as I do. I can notice that tree that I can't remember the name to and savor it and thank God for it. And then the next thing I know, a cloud covers my son, because I'll have a thought of maybe a health scare, or I'll have a thought of troubles in my family, or I'll have a thought, you know how those just kind of come up. How do you respond to those annoying and anxious thoughts? Well, he has his main advice is learn to take them immediately to God. To God. The antithesis of this is if we don't take them immediately to God, we will tend to either repress them. I just won't think about that, right? And I'll distract myself with something else. I'll turn the music up louder. Or we will ruminate on them. We'll begin to obsess on them. And the point here is that if you are in the habit of reacting to your annoyances and anxieties, either by repressing them or ruminating them, they're going to eventually clog up your soul. They're going to go down in there and they're going to collect, and they're going to block God's peace from your heart. And they're eventually going to come out sideways through depression, through cynicism, through a foul, negative mood. Anyone besides me know what it's like to be in a foul, negative mood? You don't even remember how you got there. Sour. Right? And I'll just say one thing real quickly. I think the real challenge here is not with the major annoyances or the major cause of anxiety. Those we realize they're too big for me. I got to take them to God. It's the smaller ones that are the peace killers. The smaller ones we think we can handle, or we don't see the need to take them to God. So they just go in and collect and begin to build up inside our souls and color our whole mood. So one by one, he says, take all of your annoyances promptly to God. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all people. Boy, that's a high bar, isn't it? He's like, Paul, you must not have known my family, my neighbor. You didn't have anyone cutting you off on the chariot freeway like the way I do. I mean, it's a very uncompromising challenge. Let your forbearing spirit is a forgiving spirit. It's not passive aggressive. It means where you really do let it go. You let that annoyance go and you respond with kindness to the person who just annoyed you. Have you ever spent a lot of time like me wondering why there are so many annoying people in the world? A good friend of mine, I finally, after some time, let him know. I said, you know, Scott, every time we get together, you make multiple references to who annoyed you. That's a problem. Not that they annoyed you, but with what you're doing with that annoyance. Yeah, so he says, let your forbearance, so that implies that there are a lot of people who annoy us, frustrate us, bug us. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all people. And that's the command. The promise is the Lord is near. What a beautiful promise. The Lord is near. See, when I don't remember that the Lord is near, that's when I have to deal with all the annoyances myself. And I'll either figure out how to punish the person or it'll whatever, right? But if the Lord is near, then that means I can go straight away to him with my annoyance and ask him to help me to respond with forbearance. Some people say that the phrase the Lord is near refers to the fact that his coming is near. And others say, no, it means that he is accessible. He's close to you. I think it's the latter, but if it's the former, that's good too. I mean, if it means the Lord's coming back soon, then don't sweat the small stuff. That'll help you to be forbearing, right? I mean, do I really want to get all bent out of shape by the fact that, you know, like I said last week, I had to confess my wife that I was confessing her sins to you, that, you know, she left the kitchen a mess again. I mean, is that really worth getting annoyed about since the Lord's going to come back soon and make all things right? I'll never have to clean up another kitchen for all eternity. Or, as it probably means, the Lord is accessible to you. He's right here with you. He's right here wanting to take that annoyance and give you forbearance to give back to that person. Do you go to him? Do you run to him like the little child that you are and say, Lord, this is overwhelming me. Help me. Help me to be forbearing here. That's an embarrassing question to ask. I bet if I asked you over the course of yesterday how many times were you annoyed, you'd have trouble counting all the times you were annoyed. If I asked you yesterday, how many times yesterday when you were annoyed, did you go personally to God and ask him to help you respond with forbearance? That would be probably a shorter list, right? And guess what? That's why our peace level yesterday wasn't that great. So there's that, and then there's the famous passage about anxieties. Take all your anxieties promptly to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. If it's big enough that you're aware that you're anxious about it, it's big enough to take to God. Right? Nip your anxieties in the bud. As soon as you're aware of the fact that you're worrying about something, that's the time to take it to Him. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the great promise and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You don't really know how He could take your anxiety and replace it with His peace. That's a miracle each and every time. How did He do that? I don't know. I can't comprehend it. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those three words, I think probably it best reads, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, colon. Because the word and can also be translated even, or that is. What kind of prayer do we go to God with when we're anxious? And he gives three words, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. And I think that order there is important. The first thing we do is we just run to God with our anxiety and pour it out onto him. That's what supplication is. Supplication is when we just pour out whatever is bothering us or making us, like a child runs to their mother or father and just pours it out. Unvarnished, raw. You don't worry about the words that you're using. That's the first step. And then he says, and then remember to thank him. That's where faith then says, this is how I'm feeling. This is how this is overwhelming me. But this is who you are, and this is what you've promised me. And I remember that, so I thank you that you're with me. And then then make your request. You'll find that if you go to God in this way when you're anxious, we tend to want to go first with our request. Make this go away, right? But if we go instead as little children in supplication and then thanking Him for who He is and what He's promised, it will change the nature of your prayers. You will wind up praying maybe a little differently for what you need. Yeah, so pour them out honestly, those anxieties. Affirm God's promises, that's the thanksgiving, and then ask for His help. You know, in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time. Casting all of your anxieties unto Him, because He cares for you. And then there's that beautiful Psalm 55:21. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. I've often wondered, what does it look like to cast my anxieties onto God? This is Paul's answer. This is how you cast your anxieties onto God. And it's a deliberate and intentional, and it's a battle sometimes. Some anxieties I can flick over onto Him in 5 seconds. I had an anxiety fit earlier this week that it took me a couple of hours of going back over, in this case, Psalms that spoke to my condition. It took me time to, I don't know, just sit there with the Lord, and I don't know how to describe it. It's a personal thing, but it took me a longer time, and it was much greater battle to get this onto Him where it belongs and then be able to go on with my day with some peace in my heart. And then finally, he says these things, the things here refer to verses 4 through 8, the things that I've just talked, the two proactive steps and the two reactive steps that I've just taught you, these things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. I modeled this for you when I was with you. Practice these things. Practice. And the word practice means practice. It means deliberately do these things over and over again until they become more habits, right? And he says, as you practice these things, the God of peace will be habitually with you. You will more and more be undergirded by His peace in your heart. Well, why do we need to practice these things? Because we've all got old, what we often call old mental grooves, right? Old ways that we respond when we're anxious. We've all got wrong ways of doing that. My wife says, Gary, when you're in the flesh, you're a catastrophizer. You know what she means, right? Some of you probably known some catastrophizer. Something bad happens and my mind immediately goes to, it's going to get worse. It's going to end in this disaster. She says, that's my old mental groove, right? And you can't just cause those old mental grooves to vanish. You have to dig new mental grooves that gradually replace the old mental grooves. And that comes through practicing these steps. I mean, even the brain science of today, increasingly, one of the things that they've really begun to prove, which we've known through the Bible forever, is that our brains are plastic, in the sense that our neurons and everything become habituated to firing in certain ways, and through choices that we make, we can retrain the way our brain responds. Well, this is just Paul saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what he's talking about here. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a catastrophizer. You can begin to to plow these new mental grooves that we talked about today, and they will undermine the power of your old mental grooves. And you'll be a person who more and more has God's peace in your soul. Yep, it involves developing specific. You can't just live on the fly and be increasingly undergirded by God's peace. So here's some examples. Everyone's got it. You got to come up with your own habits. I'll just give you some examples that have been helpful for me down through the years. You could try praying Psalm 23 back to God before your feet hit the bed in the morning. I have a friend of mine who he's had a terrible life. When I met him, he was one of the most angry, bitter people I've ever met. And I ran into him this winter because he comes to the 5 o'clock CT here, and he was there, and we were chatting, and you could tell he's come a long, long way. And he said, "I just want to thank you, because years ago, you may not even remember, you challenged me to memorize Psalm 23 and to pray it back to God before I get out of bed." And he said, "That's changed my life." Well, it's the Lord who's changed his life. But for a man who was, for 50 years, used to, as soon as he woke up, started thinking about all the things he hated, that's a heck of a way to start your day. How about Psalm 23? Keep a gratitude journal. Just where each day, or at least a couple times a week, you actually write down some of the ways that you have chosen to rejoice in the Lord recently, where you write down some of the blessings that you have noticed and thank God for. And it's just between you and God. You're not trying to impress anyone. Man, that is big medicine. You can give, I'm not a big say grace, everyone hold hands and say grace, although I think we could do a lot worse than that. And when we have family meals, we do that. But more important is that whether you're alone or whoever you're with, just to take that moment before you eat your meal and just thank God for this blessing that he's given you that you don't deserve. If you take a walk, and you should all be taking walks as much as we can. My walks are shorter these days. But I try, when I take a walk, even if I'm alone, to make the first half, the outgoing part, I'll only thank God. I can thank him for, the salvation blessings he's given me. That's a good time to rehearse them. I can thank him for what I notice as I take my... Only thank God on the way out. And then on the way back, then that's... On the way back, it's a good time to then pray for other people and pray for other things, because the gratitude has got my mind where it belongs. To probably my requests are going to be more in line with God. When you're going to bed, after you've turned off the TV, after you've put down your phone, that's a great time to just say, "Lord, I don't want to go to sleep on annoyances or anxieties that I've picked up during the day. Why take them to sleep with me?" And it's also a good time to just rewind to the beginning of the day. And walk through the day in your mind, thinking, noting where God helped you, where God blessed you, and where God helped you. Probably Satan will put you to sleep pretty quick if you do that, because he doesn't want you. What a great way to fall asleep. You're falling asleep in the arms of the Good Shepherd, right? So these are not complicated. These are really things that each and every one of us can do. And you say, "I don't like those examples." Well, then by all means, come up with your own examples. But you better have a game plan here. This is mainly what we're doing here, is practicing those two proactive steps. A little bit of reactive in there. God of peace will be with you. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What a sweeter person will be to be around, right? And what? How much stronger will the aroma of Christ be to those folks that we interact with who don't know the Lord? Yeah. If you say, I just want one step, then there's the one step version, Nancy DeMoss's Choosing Gratitude. And then at the end of that book, she has a 30-day... How many have done the 30-day... Well, it's so great. She's like, any habit, you're going to have to do it 30 days to build it into a habit. She's got 30-day practice in this area.
Dear Lord, I just thank you that there's just a multitude of things to be thankful for. But I especially thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit because... leaving to our spirits, it's just a disaster. And I just want to thank you that it's through that we can be thankful and you give us things to remember and guide us. And so I just want to thank you for that, Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And amen. All right.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.